Again, we're going with Ecclesiastes, and we're doing the third chapter, and we're going to start with verse 16. Whenever I first started looking at this scripture here, this set of scriptures, it goes from verse 16 through the third verse in chapter 4. I've seen this, and you know, I'm looking, I'm saying, why does he have to talk so depressing? You know, why does he have to make things sound so bad? But if you really think about it, that's not what he's doing. He is trying to strengthen us. He's trying to encourage us. He's trying to let us understand that there's things we can do. You know, we go through this world and we see all the bad things which are happening. We see, like, the way I look at it is Syria. You know, what's going on over there? All these people being killed. All these people are suffering so bad. And we're sitting here in a country where we can do what we want. We can have what we want. It's all up to what we really want to do. And it just bothers me that so many people take for granted what we have. We're sitting here every day with everything what people would love to have. But we're sitting here going, boy, it's terrible. It's terrible. The government's bad. The taxes are high. This and that. And you can go on. This list, I can bring that list over and over and over. I complain too. I'm no different than anybody else. I have to complain. But let's start out with verse 16. And we're going to read 16 through 17. And then we'll talk a little bit about it. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment. Wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time, there is for every purpose, and for every work. If you look at these verses, it says that the judges are wicked. Things don't turn out the way that you think it should be. They just had a fellow on the news, they was talking about. He just got out of jail after spending 20 years in prison. He spent 20 years in prison for murdering someone. A guy came forward and confessed that he had done it, and this guy was released. There was another fellow which was in jail for assault and robbery, and he was convicted, and he spent like 9 years in. Whenever it turned out, DNA testing found out he didn't do it. Then there was a couple other ones. The reason I was looking at these, I was trying to build something there on this lesson. These are all down in the southern part of the country, too. I have to point that out to you. I'm not picking on the South. But what happened and what was very obvious what went on, they were racially motivated convictions. Because of their race is the reason why they were picked out. I think about when I was over Japan, I went over to a few places where they were talking about how the Japanese went to the United States and they set up their homes here in the States. And they had businesses and everything in San Francisco and all over the country. They were doing well, they were prospering, they were having such a good time. But they were showing this shrine of the Japanese that was put in prison, not for crimes they committed, but for crimes they possibly could commit. They were put in concentration camps. We lived in Delta, Utah. 15 miles to the west of Delta, Utah, there is a concentration. It's called Topaz concentration camp. And they had these Japanese prisoners there. They took away everything they had. They never got it back. It was taken away from them because they possibly could be somebody which would turn against the country. It wasn't 15 miles in the other direction to the east, outside of another small town. There was another concentration camp where the Japanese were sent. These places were desolate places with nothing. And they had to get the extra food and the extra things that they wanted, they had to really work so hard to do it. They actually put their own wells in some places. They were ration water, but they actually put wells in, hand-dug wells. And when you're talking there, you're talking deep. But none of them wanted to be traders. And even their kids, which was there, when they became the age, they volunteered and went into the military. And you sit there and you go, how can this be? How can our country do something like this? And I think this is what we're seeing, that, you know, it says, I discovered something else in the world, is basically what they're saying. In the place where judges made judgment and make wicked decisions, we made bad decisions. The government made very bad decisions. You know, I'm not defending the Japanese for what they went. My wife's not Japanese, but she's Korean. But, you know, she knows. She's seen it. We drove out there a number of times. We've taken people out there to see the place. It's nothing but a slab now. The government covered it up. All they got is a little sign up there that says Topaz Concentration Camp. They don't have the old clunky buildings and stuff up there, but there is pictures showing it. But what it says in verse 17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And what it's telling you, God will take care of the misjust judgments which are done. It's not up to us to worry about trying to take care of it. God will take care of it. It'll all work out in the end. Let us go to verse 18. And I said in my heart concerning the conditions of the sons of men, God tested them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. And I'm going, why would he say that man's like an animal? Well, let's go on and read on for the next couple of verses. For what happened to the son of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All is meaningless. In verse 20, it says, all go to one place. All are from the dust, and all will return to the dust. He's saying, man and animal lives on this earth. Man is going to die. Animals are going to die. We can't get away from that. Unless Jesus comes back before that, we're going to die. Some sooner than others, but we all will die at one time. And we came from the dust, and we'll go back to the dust. These next two verses, I think, sort of lets us know one thing. And this is another thing we don't have the right to do the judging on. Who knows the spirit of the son of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? No, it didn't. Verse 22. So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own work, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Judgment's going to come, and the decision on if we go up or down will be made. I would like to say my favorite doggy, whenever I was a little boy, would go to heaven. You know, I'd like to have him up there with me. Kind of fond of him. Everybody says, well, dogs aren't going to be in heaven. I don't see no place where it says that. But we won't need dogs up there. We'll have plenty of things to do. But it's very important that we understand that our future, God's going to be the one who makes the decision on it. All right, these next three verses, I'm going to depress you. I want you to really, really be depressed. I want you to think that what else could happen? How bad can it get? Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, there is power, but they have no comforter. And therefore, I praise the dead who were already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who never existed, who has not seen the evil works that is done under the sun. So he's saying that he's praising somebody which is already dead. You're dead. You're not going to see any more of this evil. It's gone. The living has to keep continue to see the evil in that which is on the face of the earth. And better yet, the one who has not even been born is better off than both of them, because they never have to face the evil that there is. And I had to write some stuff down so I could understand what I was wanting to say out of this, because if I try to do it by memory, I'll really mess up. We know that men and women alike are oppressed in every area, business, marriage, jobs, and even religion. People that have power, people that have leadership and stuff like that, they, which are leaders, they can take advantage. They can use that power and misuse that power. The three verses, they're depressing. There's no doubt about it. But the one thing we need to recognize, the teacher, which I call him, which the teacher, some call him the preacher, and some even call him Solomon. But I can't see that name being used anywhere in these verses. He's trying to shake us to our core of our being. He's trying to shake us and bother us with this information about how depressing, how people are oppressed. He's trying to make us realize that life is harsh. And then guess what? You die. He's trying to explain that to you. Things are going to get rough, but eventually you'll die. And then you go on to your rewards. I mentioned this. I wasn't going to mention it in some of the other classes. We had a Wednesday night class, and I couldn't stop myself. We were sitting in there. I had to talk. I had to tell part of my lesson ahead of time. I read a thing about the Korean government. The Korean government has over 100,000 Christians in prison, which they are constantly harassing and even killing. There is a total of approximately 400,000 known Christians in Korea, in North Korea. And Kim Jong-un is not a very nice guy. He doesn't care very much about people in life. And so to torment them and to kill them is something other it's easy for him to do. But these people want God. They want to put him in their lives, but they're being tormented and killed just for the fact that they love God. And here we are. We come here and we're here on Sunday night, and we don't even have half the people that was here Sunday morning. Or we come here Wednesday, and we might have a few people. And I understand people work. I understand that people's got jobs, and it's hard to make. But it is sort of a standard all over the place. I went to a place in Texas, and it was outside of El Paso, and I can't... Bangor, Texas. Population of the town was approximately 200 people. And the church sits up on the hill of the town. And we went to church there Sunday morning from because we was up in the campsite, which was up there. And they had 140 people there. And I'm going, wow, a lot of people came from, outside the area. We came there Sunday night. They had 140 people there. We went there Wednesday night. They had 140 people there. And I was sitting there going, what's your trick? How are you able to get people to come to all these services? He says, most of these people are farmers. Most of these people are ranchers. Most of these people have businesses in this town. And he says, their jobs don't interfere with them being able to attend services. And so they come to services. That's the entertainment. That's the entertainment in that town. It's not a whole lot going on. I mean, you close your eyes and you're through it. But But there are dedicated people there. And you always wish that you could have something like that. Something else which we have to realize, in this country, 35% of the people that live in this country make less than $25,000 a year. Out of 28% of families make less than $25,000 a year. Plus, they don't have benefits. They don't have medical. They don't have, all the benefits that we have. And we sit there and go, poor people, hate to see people suffering and going through something like that. But there's one thing you have to realize. Out of all these people, the Old Testament breaks it down, the poor in a number of categories. The peasant farmer, the beggars, the lazy poor, the low-income laborers, the politically exploited, and those which are oppressed. I came from an area in Ohio whenever I first got out of the Navy. Unemployment rate was 35%. And most of the people lived there had been on welfare all their life. Their families had been on welfare, and they continued to be on welfare. It was their way of life. But someone could have helped these people. Somebody could have given them some assurance or something other to inspire them. And I think about a cartoon that I seen, and it was in a lesson that a fellow handed out. There's two turtles. They're standing there and they're talking with each other. And I hope I get this right. The one says something like, I like to ask God why he allows poverty and famine and injustice when he could do something about it. And then the other turtle says, you know what? I'm afraid God might ask me that same question. And that's what we have to realize. Why do we allow some of that stuff happen in our, in our lives? We see people who could use our help. It doesn't take much. You don't have to hand them $20, or you don't have to go out and buy them a new set of clothes. You could. There's nothing wrong with doing that. I printed this. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it. And also Special Forces, too. A number of the Special Forces. And this is a green beret patch. And it's got two arrows with a sword through the middle of it. And it's got written on it, De oppresso libert, L-I-B-E-B-R-E-T, B-E-R. And what it means, it's Latin, it's a Latin term, it says, to free the oppressed. Our country, the United States, go into so many different countries, and everybody said, why are we doing this? They go into these countries, and they try to help those people which are being oppressed. These men which sign up for these special forces things, this is something which is drilled into their head. They do everything in their power to complete a mission that they're going on. I spent the last days of Vietnam on a ship, and we were up there doing mine sweeps. We were cleaning mines out of Haiphong Harbor. And there was a lot of things which there was prisoners still up in Hanoi area and some other camps around there. And we had the Green Berets, we had SEALs, we had Special Forces on board. And every night, these guys would slip over the side of the ship. And before the sun came up in the morning, they'd come back on board. And they would stand there and they'd wait until the sun came up and they'd go. And you hear boom. Yeah. Boom. What they were doing, they were trying to disrupt the Viet Cong in that area there to allow people to escape, allow prisoners to escape. And they actually did accomplish some of those tasks. It was important for them to do everything they could to free these people, to free the oppressed. We go in these countries, everybody, we're not sticking our nose in somebody else's business. We go to these countries for a reason. Just like Syria, what's going on there? What went on in, you know, there's a lot of countries. Philippines was one. I remember the one, an island we went to. But we're there to try to help, to free the oppressed. And that's sort of our job as Christians, believe it or not. We're here, and we can help those people that have not seen Christ or had Christ put in their life. Everybody's seen The Last Emperor? You know, the little kid? The little kid which is in this temple in the big compound, you know, the big... We actually went to the... When we went to China, we went there and seen the big castle and that. He had 1,000 servants waiting on him hand and foot. And one of the parts in there, he's sitting there, and his brother was there, and he says, what happens whenever you do something wrong? And he says, one of my servants is beat. And he took a jar, and he broke it, and one of his servants was taken out and whipped. And I sit there, and I think about that. As Christians, Jesus came to this earth, and he went to the cross. And he was beaten. He was persecuted. He was nailed to the cross because we sinned, because we did something wrong. He gave us the opportunity to have those wrongs forgiven. And we keep forgetting about that, how important it is that we accept Christ for what he's done to us. His death gives us an opportunity for eternal life. His suffering on that cross helped us to be forgiven of our sins. That blood that he shed upon the cross is used to wash away our sins. And he only wants one thing. It's simple. It's plain. It's not like a book that you have to go through. It's, okay, you got to listen to my word, and then you got to believe that I am the Son of God, and I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You have to confess that you've made sins. There's no doubt about it. And you have to be willing to live a life that is Christ-like. That's the hardest part. That's the big step. That's the part which is just about a struggle for everyone to do. And then you have to be baptized. That baptism is to be buried with Christ and to be raised anew, completely clean, all your sins gone. I don't know if anybody can remember the first time they were baptized or whenever they were baptized. I do. I don't know how to express. I've never had a feeling like that since it happened. When I came up out of that water, it was like, wow, is this what it's like? That's what heaven's going to be like. You have nothing on your shoulders. You have no wrong in your heart. It bothers me sometimes whenever I watch TV and see the things which are going on. I go, why do people have to be that way? Why do we have to hear about all the suffering and pain? Why do we have to not realize what needs to be done? You know what needs to be done, everyone? We can help all this thing. We need to pray. We need to pray for God to take control and do the things. It's not going to stop everything which is going on in this world. I know that. We have to ask him to give us the strength and courage to be able to go up to people and be willing to put our hands out and sacrifice for them to help them see the need to come to Christ. It's a difficult thing. We're handing out these bulletins. I'm walking in the neighborhood now, and I'm walking around, and I carry these bulletins in my pocket. I got them slid down in my pocket here, and I'm going along, and I see somebody. I say, hello, hi. I stop, you know. It's not good for my exercising because I'm trying to build up a heart rate, you know. But I pull out one of these bulletins, I hand it to him. I said, we've got a building over on Gillespie and Silverado Ranch that we meet. And I wanted to hand this down to you and invite you to come over. And first thing I get is, oh, I go to Catholic Church St. Mary's. He says, I don't need this, and they hand it back to me. It's difficult. It is hard to give them out. But I have managed to give 100 out. So it can be done. It's painful, but it can be done. You just take the time to do it. That's all God wants us to do. Take the time to work for Him. I mean, I'm not perfect. I'm not even really close to perfect. But I'm trying. I'm trying every day. And that's what we have to realize. Our life needs to be an example. Whenever we're walking down or when we're talking to somebody, somebody's going to say, he's a good guy. I like to be like him. Or that's what a Christian is supposed to be. This lesson, I know just about everybody's Christians. It's something that I was hoping would let everybody realize how much you have, how much there is, and how much people suffer and the pain they go through. But if anyone has any needs, if you need the prayers of the congregation, we're here to help you. That should be our goal. When we're here to help one another and to help the people in the community. But if you do need our prayers, or if you have any issues, or if you've not accepted Christ, the opportunity could be yours tonight as we sing the invitation song.